Well, as you open your Bible again now for the seventh time to the book of Habakkuk, chapter number 3, we'll be in a few moments reading at verse number 17 as we attempt the impossible, which is to wrap up these two verses in one sermon. And I want to express my gratitude to you on behalf of Terry and myself for your kindness and your graciousness in inviting us to be with you for these last 7 weeks. It has been a tremendous joy and a blessing for us to be a part of the fellowship at Berean and to have some small role in inculcating the Word of God and communicating the Word of God. And we don't take it for granted that you've given us this privilege to be with you. I'm especially grateful that you've extended my contract for one more week. This was originally 6 weeks. And you're coming to find out that I will say we'll do something in 6 weeks, and a year later, we're still plugging along at it. But as I say, we will do our best to attempt to wrap up this tiny little book of Habakkuk in your Old Testament in Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. And may God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Well, Habakkuk, the prophet, has come quite a ways in 3 chapters. He begins with indignation and expressing a burden about the climate and the culture in chapter 1 and verse 1. He's not happy at all with the rising immorality among God's own people. And he says, God, you don't see and you don't hear, and you won't save. But by the time you come to the end of the book, there's complete resolution. What begins in indignation and what begins in doubt ends not in resignation. He says that he has heard God. He says in chapter 3 and verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech, or I have heard thy word. And he reiterates that in verse 16 of Habakkuk 3. When I heard. Beloved, when you find yourself in times of trouble, I won't finish the song as much as I'm tempted to do it. When you find yourself in times of difficulty, one of the best things that you can do is be quiet. Be still. And know, God says, that I am God. And the silence comes in verse 20 of chapter 2, doesn't it? There in verse 20 of chapter 2, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. One of the reasons we don't hear from God in response to our praying is we're never quiet enough to hear the still, small voice. Oh, we live in a hectic, crazy, attentionless age. Our attention spans are about that long. We're constantly checking our Facebook feeds to see how many likes we got on the last post, or to see what else of nonsense somebody else has posted and how many likes they got. And if they got more likes, how tragic that is. Constantly Twitter, constantly push notifications on our phone. We're never quiet. We're never still. And beloved, Habakkuk is in a conversation with God throughout this whole book. And it finally occurs to him as he hears the voice of God that if he is going to really hear, he has to really listen. And in order to really listen, he has to shut everything else out. He has to be still and know that he is God. Habakkuk doesn't like the answer to his prayer. He wants God to judge his own people. And God says, I am going to judge my own people, but I'm going to do it in a way that is not your way. I'm going to do it with a people that are more wicked than the people you want me to judge. I'm going to judge my righteous people with a wicked pagan people. And Habakkuk doesn't like it. How honest are you in your prayers to respond back to God and say, God, I don't like the way you've answered my prayer? One of the things that's missing in our praying is honesty. As if God can't read your heart. We're really so foolish to believe, aren't we? That as long as I don't utter it with my lips, God can't hear me. Well, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. You might as well tell him what you're thinking. He knows. You might as well lament. You might as well do what David and Asaph and some of the other psalmists did and just cry out to God and tell God how disappointed you are in him. And some of these psalms, and maybe I'll have an opportunity down the road to preach some of these psalms to you, where David starts out so angry at God, but by the middle of the psalm, after he has contemplated God and thought about God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the steadfast love of the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, the God that is a forgiving God, by the time he's meditated on who God is, he has forgotten all about his anger toward God, and he just bursts out in praise. Beloved, in our praying, we need to be honest with God. What are you angry at God about today? What don't you like that God has sovereignly and providentially allowed to come into your life? What don't you understand about what he's doing? Tell him. It's okay to tell him. But in telling him, be certain that you are silent as you wait for him to reveal to you what he reveals to Habakkuk in the preceding verses of chapter 3 all the way down through verse number 16, where Habakkuk gets this technicolor vision of the glory of God and the sovereignty of God and the power of God. And Habakkuk, having entered into the throne room of God and seen the Lord high and lifted up as Isaiah did, and his train filling the temple and the posts of the door quaking, shaking, at the voice of the one on the throne, when Habakkuk has this vision of God's glory and God's power and God's sovereignty, he doesn't enter into resignation. He doesn't resign himself to the trouble that's coming. He resolves that God is good. And that God, in the midst of all of the evil that is going to come as a result of his wrath and his chastisement and his judgment upon his people, that God will make it right in the end, that God will not forsake his people forever. I love what the psalmist says. Will you, God, cast off forever? No. For a time, but not forever. And this is the resolution that Habakkuk comes to. In verse 17, this is probably a very familiar verse. You may have heard it at some course in your Christian life. You may not have known where it came from. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Verse 17 are God's good gifts. Verse 18, verse 19 is God. And Habakkuk has resolved that he will place more confidence, all of his confidence, he's already told us, in Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by his faith. He is going to make the object of his faith the Lord and not the Lord's gifts. Beloved, this is critical. He is going to make the object of his faith the Lord. not his circumstances, not the blessing that God gives, but God himself. And one of our issues as Christians in living this very difficult Christian life is that when the blessings are removed, we think God is removed. No. No, the fact that God's blessings are removed is not an indication that God has moved. God is right where he's always been. If you're paying attention to verse 16, there are six items that he lists there. And they're in two sets of three: the fig tree, the vines, the olive is set number one. Those are luxuries. When I was a kid, my mother always had fig Newtons in the cabinet. That is, until I got home from school. My Chaldean son-in-law introduced me to a fig when he was dating my daughter. I loved them in fig Newtons. I didn't know how well I would do with an actual fig. Oh, bring us some figgy pudding. But I ended up really liking figs, which reminds me to tell Terry to put that on the grocery list. Let's have some more figs. Figs are a delicacy. Figs are something to enjoy. My son-in-law calls them God's candy. That's what he says to my children or my grandchildren when they can't have the things that I would give them. Twizzlers, Snicker bars, Skittles. Those are fruity. That's a better example. No, God's candy. So, set number one, figs, vines, that's grapes. Now, we're all Baptists here, but this is wine. This is the ability to enjoy wine. The olive oil. Am I making you hungry yet? You know, the things that we're able to cook up with olive oil. Those are all not necessities in the first list. The second list, however, are necessities. The Authorized Version says in the middle of verse 17, the fields shall yield no meat. Your translation might better say no food. A better translation would be no grain. This is everything that comes from grain. Think of everything that's made of grain, unless you're gluten-free. Please don't think of grain. We don't want you to have any issues here. But think of everything that comes from grain. Bob Evans biscuits. I'm a Baptist. Just look at me. Breads. All of these wonderful things. Man shall not live by bread alone, but he does live by bread. And so, bread. The fields aren't giving any grain. The flock shall be cut off. The flock. No wool. Nothing to make clothing. Nothing to put together to protect yourself from the elements. No lamb chops. No milk. This is the herds in the final one. The cows who give us milk to drink. The cows who provide the steak to eat. So you have these two categories of necessities and non-necessities. And what is Habakkuk's resolution? If God wipes it all out, if God not only takes away the non-essentials, but he takes away the essentials of my life, his resolution in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Are we more attached to the gifts than we are to the giver? The Lord is the strength of my life. He is my portion forever. And what is desperately needed in the devastation of an economy that has been completely devastated. What is desperately needed as we watch our stock portfolio go down and our retirement future called into question. When the essentials of life begin to wither away, we need to recognize that God is sovereign over those things and that it is not those things that sustain our lives. It is God who sustains our lives. God is able to turn stones into bread if he so desires to do it. If God clothes the grass of the field and the lilies of the field and feeds the birds, are you not much better than many sparrows? If your heavenly Father does these things, cannot your heavenly Father meet every need that you have in the midst of every appearance that your needs are not met, in the absence of the things you need, in the absence of the things you would like to have? One of the things that you need to recognize that what Habakkuk is doing here in verse 17 is listing the curse that God promised through Moses on his people. I mean, read it again. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no grain, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. With that in your mind, look back at Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse number 15. One of the things that we tend to get focused on as Christians is God's blessings, but we fail to remember that when God gave blessings, he also gave curses. And the blessing was conditional. And the curse followed if the condition wasn't met. And this is exactly what you have in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse number 15. But it shall come to pass, this is Moses, Deuteronomy 28:15. It shall come to pass if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. This is the barns. Cursed, verse 18, shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your land, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Isn't this exactly what Habakkuk is saying? God, if you take these away, I'm still going to rejoice in you. Habakkuk is saying, God, we're under your curse. Beloved, I want to pastorally, as compassionately and pastorally, say to you as best I can, America is no longer under the blessing of God. America is under the curse. Oh, the patriot in me on 9/11 wants to stand with hand over heart and sing, God, bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. But God says, if you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, all these curses shall come upon you. We need to recognize that America, while we desperately as patriots pray for God's hand of blessing to return to this nation and we pray for revival, the reality is God has cursed this nation because it has not hearkened to the voice of the Lord our God. Verse 19, cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. This is temple worship. God says even your worship is going to be cursed. The Lord shall send upon you cursing, vexation, rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you be destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings whereby you have forsaken me. Habakkuk, in the silence of waiting for God to answer his prayer, in the vision of the glory of God in Habakkuk 3, 1 through 16, has come to recognize that what God is getting ready to do to his own people is keep his word on the curse. God is not a man that he should lie. He doesn't repent. God said, if you don't obey me, I will curse you. The people did not obey. And the curse of God has come upon them. How do the righteous live, however? How do the righteous go on living when the reality of the wickedness is being cursed by God, is under the wrath of God, and the righteous become the collateral damage of the wrath of God? How do we bear up under the chastising hand of our Lord? We run to him. We say, you, Lord, are my strength. I'm going to rejoice in you. You are my joy. When I was a child, I was a problem child. If you get to know me, you'll never have to wonder why I would say such a thing. But I was a problem child. And my father had this wonderful instrument of torture that held his pants up. And there were many days, more days than I should admit, that I was on the receiving end of my father's indignation. My father never punished me in anger. I never felt abused. I didn't like it. But when I was on the receiving end of that belt, one of the things I learned to do as I grew older, and you know, by the time I was 25 and still getting whipped, one of the things I learned to do is to get as close to my dad as I possibly could when the whipping was taking place. And it lessened the impact of the blows because he wasn't able to swing that belt. Beloved, when you find yourself under the chastising hand of God, get closer to him. Run to him. He cares for you. Run to him. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Back in Deuteronomy 28, if you look at verse 49, this is the prophecy that Moses gives, that Habakkuk is living through. Deuteronomy 28:49, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far. This is the Babylonians. From the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies. Well, Habakkuk said that. Habakkuk said that that this enemy was going to come like a vulture, like an eagle. As swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue you shall not understand, a nation of fierce countenance which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young, and he shall eat the fruit of your cattle, the fruit of your land, until you be destroyed, which also shall not leave either corn, wine, or oil. Isn't that exactly what Habakkuk is saying? You take the corn, the wine, and the oil, I'm going to rejoice in you. Verse 51 again, Deuteronomy 28, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kind, or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. This is Habakkuk 3, 18, 17, 16. It's Habakkuk 3, 16. What's happening in Habakkuk 3, 16 is a fulfillment of God's promise to curse you if you don't keep his commandments. And beloved, I could stand here and pastorally say to you nice things and loving things and try to encourage you, but beloved, what is desperately needed is for us to recognize that we cannot rebel against the word of God and get away with it. And that, the fact that we don't get away with it, is the number one affirmation that we belong to him. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, scourges every son whom he receives. Habakkuk has come to this resolution. Habakkuk has said, okay, there's no fig, there's no vine, there's no olive, there's no grain, there's no flock, there's no herd, but I have what matters most. I have the Lord, and I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. This is what we have to get our heads around. The Lord God, he says in Habakkuk 3:19, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hind's feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. That's the second part of his resolution. He's resolved that God is a good God. The Lord God is my strength. And by his strength, he will make my feet like hinds' feet. This is a direct quote out of Psalm 18, by the way. Deer's feet. Our home in Waterford backs to the Drayton Plains Nature Center. And we have deer in our yard every night. It is a wonderful thing to behold. 2 months ago, two little fawns out there skipping. I mean, it's better than anything you could see on National Geographic. Because there's no lion going to come out and eat the thing. Maybe that would be better. Dramatically. Those skipping deer. Not a care in the world. When you recognize that in the midst of economic devastation, when everything is gone, when the non-essentials are gone and when the essentials are gone, when you come to see the glory of God, as Habakkuk has seen the vision of the glory of God in the early verses of Habakkuk 3, you come to recognize that this God is on your side, that you belong to him. And so long as you belong to him, he is your strength. And while everything around you and underneath you is gone, everything's given way, he makes your feet like hind's feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. If you're paying attention, if you go back to chapter 2 and verse 9, the second curse that God brings on the nation of the Babylonians, woe to him that covets an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest, where? On high. Where is God making the believer walk? He's making the believer walk on high. What Habakkuk is telling us here is that when the enemy devastates us, when Satan has completely taken everything from you, as he did from Job, and the enemy rests in his high places, God will vindicate by causing you, like a deer, like a mountain, I'm trying to think of those mountain wildebeest kind of animals that can climb up a mountain range, the side of a mountain. Habakkuk here in verse 19 is not just being poetic. He's saying that in the same way that the Chaldeans have devastated us and now they live in their high places, that God is going to vindicate us by raising us up and we will overcome their high places. The vindication that God is going to bring on the enemies that have devastated his people, that vindication comes from his people. It's God that gives the strength. But God is going to give you the joy of being able to see your enemies threshed, done away with. He will make my feet like hind's feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. This too is in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32, so much of what Habakkuk is relying upon is right out of the Torah, right out of the first five books of Moses. And in Deuteronomy 32, verse number 9, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. God found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Here it is, verse 13. He made him, Israel, ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. Wait a minute. Habakkuk, you just said there is no increase in the fields. How can you eat the increase of the fields when there is no increase of the fields? Because God's going to give it back to you. Whatever Satan has taken, God's giving it back. This is Job, isn't it? Whatever Satan has taken, God's giving it back. He made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. Everything, the essentials and the non-essentials that Habakkuk says have been taken away from me in the devastation of the enemy. God is the strength of my life. And He'll give it all back to me. He will give it all back to me. Oh, are you devastated today? Has the enemy taken the dearest on earth from you today? Oh, death is an enemy. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Oh, but those who look to the Lord as their joy, as the strength of their life, who joy in the God of their salvation, will have those that have been lowered into the wounded side of Mother Earth. One day, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He gives it all back. When this mortal shall have put on immortality, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, then shall be brought to pass the saying. Death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it can all be taken away. But the resolution of Habakkuk is, it's going to be given back to me. God is going to raise me up to walk upon my high places. Oh, I'm in the lower parts of the earth now. But God is going to raise me up. He is going to be the strength of my life. And then you hear Moses say to his people towards the end of the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 33, verse 26. This is beautiful. I'd love to preach this to you, but I got 5 minutes. Verse 26 of Deuteronomy 33, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. You say, who is Jeshurun? Jeshurun is a term of endearment that God used for Israel. My son's name is Joel. I won't go into the reasons why we named him Joel. But I rarely call him Joel. I call him Vernon. I'll have to explain it to you sometime. But Vernon is a term of endearment. Vernon is something that he and I know and the family knows. And it's a term of endearment. Jeshurun is God's term of endearment for Israel. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath, oh, is the bottom fallen out of your world? All of the essentials are gone. All of the non-essentials are gone. Complete economic devastation. Nothing to hold you up. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Oh, do you feel the everlasting arms of God today? Leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, do you know this resolution of Habakkuk? The eternal God is thy refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of, here it is, corn and wine. Everything Habakkuk says, I'm losing. God has given it back. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help? Who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemy shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Oh, are you devastated today? You have one of two choices. You can simply wallow in your misery, or you can joy in the God of your salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. In thy presence, David said, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand, pleasures forevermore. Do you put more faith in what God has given you, his blessings, than you do in the God who gave them? The blessings can go away in an instant. God changes not. Let me encourage us today, no matter what it is you're facing, no matter what bad news you've gotten, no matter what devastating circumstances you find yourself in, no matter what uncertainties await you, don't put your hope and trust in the circumstances. Put your hope and trust in God who changes not. O thou who changes not, abide with me. If I have God, I have everything. If I don't have God and all this world's goods, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The Apostle Paul says, all things that were gained to me I counted loss. Yea, and I count as loss all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Are you willing to count health as loss so long as you don't lose Jesus? Are you willing to count your portfolio, your financial portfolio as loss, so long as you don't lose Jesus? Are you willing to count your children as loss, so long as you don't lose Jesus? How much do you love Jesus? That, beloved, that resolution, yet will I rejoice in the God of my salvation. That resolution is what will sustain you in the funeral home. That resolution is what will sustain you in the emergency room. That resolution is what will sustain you when the 3 a.m. call comes and the most tragic news you could ever get is given to you. When the essentials and non-essentials are taken away, underneath are the everlasting arms. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Holy Father, make the word live to us. Make it live. We desperately need this resolution of Habakkuk to be written upon our hearts so that in the tragic days that no doubt are coming, that we can rejoice in the midst of that sorrow. Not to the point of saying that the tragedy that has happened to us doesn't matter. It does matter. Even you wept at the side of the tomb of Lazarus. You went about the cities doing good and healing sick people. You raised the dead. So it does matter. Our suffering does matter. But our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more eternal and exceeding weight of glory. Would you help us to fix our eyes on you? To set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. To glory in you alone, so that our joy might be in you alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We stand and sing 177.